Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 12. As we begin the third and final section of the book of Acts, begin our reading of chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were throughout the existing church in Antioch, those of you following with your Greek text, notice kata with the accusative is translated throughout. It's called the distributive use. The distributive use of kata. So there were, throughout the existing church in Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, both Barnabas and Simeon, who is being called Niger. And that's where we get the English word from. It literally means black. Niger. And Lucius, or Luke, the Cyrenian, and Manaen. That is both Manaen, who was a childhood companion of Herod the Tetrarch. Just as another translation note here, some translations say that Manaen was raised or brought up with Herod. Other translations say that he was a foster brother of Herod. Well, suntrophos, the word meaning to be brought up with someone, it means to be a companion with someone during childhood years when it's not used with a definite article. When it's used with a definite article, ho suntrophos, it means the foster brother. There is no definite article here. So literally the translation is that Manaen was a childhood companion. That is, he was either brought up in the house without being a relative, or he was in the neighborhood and was a childhood friend of Herod the Tetrarch. The word Tetrarch means ruler of a fourth. And Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate now to me both Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to." Notice the perfect tense there for called. This is something that that God had decided in the past and designed in the past, but now was executing the call. So it indicates calling here and timing. Then after they had fasted and having prayed and having laid or placed their hands on them, they sent them away. These, therefore, indeed, after having been sent by the Holy Spirit, they went down unto Seleucia, and from there they sailed unto Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salaminis, they were announcing or declaring the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had, notice the translation of the imperfect tense, they were continually having, or they had, also John, that would be John Mark, as an assistant. And after they had passed through the island, as far as to Paphos, they found a certain magician, the word sorcerer, it's actually the magus, which is the singular of magi. We know about the magi in Matthew 2. The magi came seeking the Christ child after the birth. A magi was a certain kind of priest who worked both magic and served in a priesthood office. So they found, they weren't looking for him, but they came across a certain magician, a false prophet, a Jew, to whom the name was Bar-Jesus, Bar-Jesus. That's an Aramaic expression. Bar means son, and Jesus either means Jesus, or it's also the word for Joshua. So he was a false prophet that his name, we'll find out in a moment, is Elymas. But he presented himself as a son of Jesus or a son of Joshua, meaning as Joshua led the children of Israel through the wilderness, so he has been raised up as a leader of the people. So he's a false prophet. He's presenting himself as a false representative of the things of God. So the name to him is Bar-Jesus, Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, the deputy of the area. Under the Roman Empire and after over the Roman emperor, he would send out deputies, or proconsuls as they were called, in order to head up certain areas for the Roman government, much like a governor of a state here in the United States. He would be in charge of a certain area. He's called a proconsul. This magician was with the proconsul. His name was Sergius Paulus, an understanding man. Those of you that were in the Greek class last Monday night, here you have suniemi, to send together, to gain understanding. Some English translations say he was a prudent man. And others say that he was a knowledgeable man, but it's literally the word understanding. And the history of this man is that he was known to be and considered the most intelligent man of his day. He had tremendous understanding. After this man had called to himself Barnabas and Saul, he sought to hear the word of God. And Elymas was opposing them. That is Elymas the magician, for so it is being his name is being translated, seeking to turn the proconsul from the faith. And Saul, who is Paul. Now at this particular junction in the book of Acts, from now on, he will be called Paul. Here's the transition. And Saul, who is also Paul, after having been filled, notice, of the Holy Spirit. I've pointed this out to you before, but the word for fill in Greek takes the genitive, showing possession, that somebody is filled with something that they are possessed by. After having been filled of the Holy Spirit, and after having intently looked toward him, he said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, son of the devil, enemy of all righteousness, do you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now behold, or look, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. Those of you following along in your Greek text, akrikairu, is a term for temporary time. So it'll be until a season or for a time. So this is a temporary blindness, that he will not be able to see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and darkness fell over him. And while going around, he was seeking guides. Again, keragogus means ones who lead by the hand. That's what the word literally means, and it's a Greek word for guides. He was looking for those to lead him by the hand, or people to guide him, because he was totally blind. Then when the proconsul saw the thing which had happened, he believed, being amazed over the teaching of the Lord. Chapter 13 begins this third and final section. Remember, Acts chapter 1:8 tells us that Jesus told the disciples that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And we have that account in chapters 2 through 7. And in Judea and Samaria, we have that account in chapters 8 through 12. And to the extremities, or the uttermost parts of the earth, and that's chapters 13 through 28, the last chapter of the book of Acts. So we've seen that revival take place in Jerusalem. We've seen since the stoning of Stephen and the persecution came upon the church in Jerusalem, we have seen the believers there in Jerusalem scattered throughout the territory, forming Jewish synagogues in other cities, even the cities of the Gentiles. We've seen the ministry of the Lord go to the Gentiles and start to go to the Gentiles. In chapter 13, we begin our study of the missionary journeys of Paul. Paul now becomes the centerpiece. There are other ministries going on, but the Lord chose, laid upon Luke's heart to focus on Paul and his ministries because of how important these are to the history of the church. Now, the last verses of chapter 12 are very important as a lead-in to this chapter. Remember, Antioch, which is 300 miles north of Jerusalem, Antioch has become the center of activity for the church. It is a Gentile city, and God is working mightily in the city of Antioch, and from Jerusalem they sent prophets and they sent ministers to Antioch to help establish the church there. And from there, the missionary journeys will go out. There will be a visit in Jerusalem to explain what's going on. The head of the church, James, who is the Lord's half-brother who wrote the book of James in the New Testament, he is the head of the church in Jerusalem. But most of the activity is happening out of Antioch. In Jerusalem, they're still suffering the effects of the famine. They're still suffering the effects of persecution by the Jewish leaders. And it is interesting because the last two verses of chapter 12 tells us that the Word of God grew and was being multiplied. Verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. Because remember, they brought the provision of the Christians in Antioch to Jerusalem. And now they are returning back to Antioch, having taken with them also John, who had been called Mark. So they took John Mark with them. This seems to be a little trial here, because John Mark from Jerusalem has said, I feel called to the ministry, I want to go with you and help. And so he accompanies them back to Antioch. Now as we open up chapter 13 in verses 1 through 3, there are three things we want to study. The first is in verse 1, and that is the conditions of the church in Antioch. The conditions of the church in Antioch. That there were certain prophets and teachers that were there in the functioning church in Antioch. And five of them are listed for us, because these five are the most prominent. It doesn't mean that there were only five, but there's a little word, tines, there, that means certain prophets and teachers were there. And those five are named. First of all, there's Barnabas. And those of you following in the Greek text, the first three names begin with the Greek word te. And notice the last two names begin with the Greek word te as a conjunction, a transitional conjunction. So that is forming for us a list of three and a list of two. And it probably indicates that the first three are prophets and the second two are teachers, because certain prophets and teachers were in Antioch at the time. The first three are Barnabas. We know who Barnabas is. We know from chapter 4 his name was Joseph. He was called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was an encourager and obviously a prophet. The word prophet, prophetes, means a spokesperson. That's literally what the Greek word means. It means somebody who proclaims the Word of God. In Old Testament times and during New Testament times, before the Word of God was completed or canonized, a prophet was somebody who spoke the Word of God as future event. In later times in the New Testament church, a prophet became a proclaimer of the Word of God that had already been established. So that now, in New Testament times, a prophet, a spokesperson, is somebody who proclaims the already canonized, final prophecy of God's Word. It's nothing new. Now, that's not a certain denominational or philosophical position to take. Actually, the book of Revelation tells us that the book of Revelation is a prophecy. And that the book of Revelation is the final prophecy, because the book of Revelation says, God says, anybody that adds to or takes away from the prophecies of this book, if they add to it, there should be added to them the plagues that are written therein, and if they take away from it, their name shall be removed from the book of life. And so there's a very stern presentation, and that's why the book of Revelation is the last book of the New Testament. Is because it's God's final word, God's final prophecy to the church. After that, prophets were known as people who traveled and presented the word of God. So Barnabas is presented here as a prophet, somebody who traveled to present the word of God. Different than an evangelist, Ephesians chapter 4 says that there are apostles. An apostle is somebody that has the ability to evangelize, an ability to pastor and teach, an ability to prophesy, travel and proclaim the word of God to the church. An apostle is somebody who can do it all. God's Spirit through them evangelizes the unbelievers, establishes the church, teaches the church, pastors the church, trains leaders, and then moves on. That's an apostle. A prophet, of course, is somebody who also travels, but their main ministry is the Word of God. And we have examples. I don't know if you want to call them prophets or not, but we have examples today where we have people who are known or have been known as pastors, but they now have a worldwide ministry where they just travel and proclaim the Word of God. That would be a prophet, according to the New Testament definition and presentation of the word. Then in Ephesians 4 says that there are evangelists, and those are people who proclaim the gospel to the unsaved. And then there are pastors and teachers, and according to Ephesians 4, that person is one person. Pastors and teachers. Pastors teach. Pastors feed. That's what they're supposed to do. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter told those who shepherd the flock of God, feed the flock of God that is amongst you. That's what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to feed. So we have prophets, proclaimers of God's word, and we have specific people called teachers. Barnabas was a prophet, considered a prophet. Then there was Simeon. And he is distinguished as being called Niger, which means black. And he is distinguished by name from Simon Peter. That is to say, many people were called Simon or Simeon as the lengthened name, the proper name is called. This is not Simon Peter. There's also Lucius the Cyrenian. He's different from Luke, the physician who wrote both Luke and Acts. He is called the Cyrenian from Cyrene. And then the second list, made up of two people, starts out with Te. And then there is Manaen, which is a very interesting person because he was a childhood companion of Herod the Tetrarch. And he was raised with Herod. As kids, they were companions together, and he has now become a believer. And the last person is Saul. Not last because of lack of importance, but at this particular junction, we have Barnabas as the head of the list, and Saul is presented as a teacher, along with Manaen, there at the end. And Saul is a teacher. He comes to the Gentiles to teach. And the others are prophets who travel and proclaim the Word of God. So these five, there were certain ones there that were the known leaders. And interesting, those were the conditions of the church in Antioch, and now the calling of Barnabas and Saul. Notice in verse 2, while they were ministering to the Lord. Now the word ministering, liturgia, is where we get a word liturgy from. And it basically means, when applied to the church, it means public worship, public service for the Lord. Its basic meaning is to be a public servant, like a politician, somebody who volunteers their time for public service. When applied to the church, it meant serving, ministering within the church. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, and I want you to notice this, the Holy Spirit said, separate now to me both Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to. Showing that the Lord in His design and plan had called them, but is now revealing that calling, so time is very important in the things of the Lord. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 that he had been separated from his mother's womb by the Lord for the Lord's purposes, even though at the age of 30 or 32 was the time that he was converted. God had his calling upon his life, but it was realized in salvation, and now the actual official calling after all these years, calling upon Barnabas and Saul for the work that he has called them for. I emphasize to you two things. Number one, the calling came by the Holy Spirit. It was not man's feeling, not man's ambition. It was by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, to the public assembly. That's why liturgia is very important. It was the public assembly. He wasn't speaking to Barnabas and Saul. The Holy Spirit was speaking to the entire church. Separate to me now Barnabas and Saul. Now this is tremendously important for us in the body of Christ today, because there are many who feel personally, they feel like they're called of the Lord to be a minister to the gospel. But there isn't any indication by the Holy Spirit through the rest of the church, through the body of Christ. And there are people in the body of Christ, we've had them here in our church, that publicly proclaim they've been called to the ministry, and there was no testimony of that by the Holy Spirit to the people at all. In fact, most of the testimony was negative. It's like, no, I think that's a little premature, or a lot of self-ambition mixed in there, because there was no testimony that the Holy Spirit ministered through them in that capacity at all. So it is important that we function according to as God's Spirit ministers and testifies, and as God appoints within the body of Christ. If you've been called to a certain function in ministry, that'll become evident, because people will be receiving the Lord through you according to that function. But there are people who actually quit and move on to other fellowships in the body of Christ because they are the only ones who have the calling and nobody else has a testimony to it, so they quit and go somewhere else until they are received for who they themselves proclaim themselves to be. In the church, God's Spirit gave testimony to the church, to the body of Christ. And it was by the Holy Spirit, not man's ambition, nor man's idea, nor was it the church in Antioch saying, okay, now that things have really been happening here in Antioch, we need to choose a committee and send out missionaries in order to fulfill the Great Commission. No, it wasn't by committee, it was by the Holy Spirit. It was by God's timing, not by man's invention. Thirdly, in verse 3, the commissioning of Barnabas and Saul. Then after they had fasted, and after having prayed, and after having laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, we know what fasting is, we know what prayer is, but the laying on of hands is actually an Old Testament custom. in the New Testament times, there wasn't anything magic transferred from people's hands and fingers to somebody else. But it was a method of identification. That's why Paul says, do not lay your hands suddenly on any man. Because once you lay your hands on somebody and pray for them, your identification is with them. In other words, they were sending them out for ministry, and they were saying, as you go, you represent us. As you go, we're with you. And the unity there, the identification. We once had here in this church, in its history, years ago, a person that pastored this church. And I think it was interesting that he was in a church down in San Diego, and he wanted to, or he felt called for the ministry. So he came up and candidated for this church, and the people who were here asked him to pastor, so he moved he and his wife up here to pastor the church. Well, his church, home church down in San Diego, was a little miffed with him. Because number one, they had not received any testimony of the Holy Spirit that he was called to be a pastor or to be in the ministry. And secondly, he just told them, I'm going. They wouldn't lay hands on him. They wouldn't have any identification with him because he was doing this on his own. And he was not in submission to the leaders of the church. And even when he was here pastoring, when the representatives of that home church in San Diego came to fellowship with people here that were associated with the church, they totally ignored him. He mentioned it. He said, well, I understand that their leaders are in town, but they didn't even call me. They didn't even come over. It's because he had ventured out on his own. They did not lay hands on him. They did not identify with him. That in their testimony was he did it on his own. He hadn't been called. And come to find out, his ministry just went through the floorboards. Didn't pan out. In fact, the latest is that he has denounced Christianity and he has joined Orthodox Judaism. The Christian way isn't the way to go. So obviously, the Lord through home church could see and could know better than he did. That testimony has to be there. And the sending out of those who are called are very important as the local church. The local church fellowship identifies with and sends them out. Now in verses 4 through 12, the coming of Paul to Cyprus. This is the beginning of the first missionary journey, which will last about 4 years. It will take us through to the end of chapter 14. The first stop is the coming of Paul to Cyprus. It is interesting, notice verse 4, then these, after having been sent by the Holy Spirit. You see how Luke emphasizes again? These people have been called, commissioned, and sent by the Holy Spirit. Not by man, but by God. The emphasis there. In verses 4 through 6, there are five main verbs that describe what happened to them when they came to the on their way to the island of Cyprus. After having been called by the Holy Spirit, first of all, they went down unto Seleucia. Seleucia is the port city of Antioch. So they went down to the port city of Antioch in order to catch a ship to take them to the island of Cyprus. And secondly, it says, and from there they sailed unto Cyprus. Thirdly, and when they arrived in Salamis, this would be on the eastern part of the island. When they arrived in Salamis, here's your third main verb, they were declaring, notice the imperfect tense, they were declaring the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. It shows the imperfect tense because what they did was they traveled the whole island from east to west over to the west side to Paphos. And while they traveled, they stopped in at all the synagogues of the Jews. And they were declaring the word of God. It was a Jewish custom that if you had visiting Jews in your synagogue, you would ask them to share, or do you have anything to say? And that's why you'll read certain accounts where they traveled into the synagogues and were asked, do you have anything to say? So they were traveling and declaring the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Next, it says, and they had also John as an assistant. Very pointed there to say that he was assisting. He was not involved in the actual ministry of the word of God itself at this time, but he was assisting them. This word is as many times used for assistant administrators within the Greek culture social system. So he was either a paper shuffler or an assisting them in whatever needed to be done. Now, when they passed through the island, they passed through as far as Paphos. The fifth main verb says that after they passed through and arrived to the western shore of a city of Paphos, they found, or they ran into, a certain magician who was a false prophet, a Jew. His name was Bar-Jesus, Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus or son of Joshua, showing that either he was representing Jesus or he was representing Joshua to the people, setting himself up as a leader. Now, you can see the contrast that's going on here. Not only is Luke presenting what happened in the first missionary journey, but he emphasized completely the Holy Spirit's work in God's people. The Holy Spirit calls. The Holy Spirit anoints. The Holy Spirit sends. And then you run into this guy who holds the title. He's called Bar-Jesus, Bar-Jesus. And so people looked up to him. Even the proconsul of the area, Sergius Paulus, had him around as a prophet because he did magical things. And magos or magos in Greek represents somebody who is both in the sciences and is a priest. Here's a person who had magical powers in the physical realm, and he prophesied, presenting himself as a prophet, either a son of Jesus or a son of Joshua. And so the people, Elymas is his name, of course, so the people looked up to him, and in the society there at Paphos in the city, he was elevated by the proconsul there to be a prophet. And he was a Jew, and so he was prophesying there. This one was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, who at that time, according to history and tradition, was considered the most intelligent man in his day. He was there, and he was the proconsul representing Rome. It says in the middle of verse 7, when this man had called Barnabas and Saul to himself, he sought to hear the word of God. He heard about their preaching. And he called for them to come to himself. And Elymas opposed them. That is Elymas, for so, or in this manner, is translated his name. So his name is Elymas. His title is Bar-Jesus. He was seeking, notice the present participle, he was continuously seeking to turn the proconsul from the faith. So Paul and Barnabas and their group was preaching the gospel to Sergius Paulus. Elymas was also there. And Elymas was interjecting continuously into the presentation, trying to turn Sergius Paulus away from the faith, from becoming a Christian, from receiving Christ. So verse 9. So Saul, and I want you to notice this, who is Paul? And again, from here on in, He'll be called Paul instead of Saul. Notice this. After having been filled with the Holy Spirit, possessed by the Holy Spirit, and after having looked intently toward Him. So again, Luke is indicating that this is a work of God's Spirit. This was not a man's work. This was God's Spirit working in Paul. The Holy Spirit took possession of Paul. That's what the text is saying. He was filled with and possessed of the Holy Spirit. And after having looked intently at him, and if you can remember your childhood days when dad or mom would look sternly and intently at you, you knew that look. You were in trouble. Well, when the Holy Spirit took possession of Paul, you knew you were in trouble if you were going against the things of God. Look at what he said to him. He said to him in verse 10, "O full of all deceit and fraud." Wow. Quite pointed, very powerful. Secondly, "Son of the devil." Now this is a man who's considered to be a prophet, a false prophet from the Christian standpoint, but he is an elevated prophet there in the city of Paphos. He says, "Son of the devil, enemy of all righteousness, do you not cease perverting?" Notice the present participle. You're continuously perverting. "Do you not cease your continual perverting of the straight ways of the Lord?" Not right ways, but straight ways of the Lord. In other words, the perverting makes it crooked, but the ways of the Lord make it straight. He says, you're trying to take that which is straight with God, and you're trying to put curves in it and put bends in it and pervert people and pervert it and to turn people away from the Lord. "And now look, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And after he said this, immediately a mist, in other words, the first phase was that everything became blurred. It was like a mist coming down. A mist and then darkness, complete darkness, came upon him. And while he was going around, he was seeking for guides. So he was in the dark and not seeing, and he was trying to make his way around. The participle again shows that he was continuously going around asking people to be his guide. There's a certain reaction here that is implied. Is that here is the prophet of God, who performs magical arts, who prophesies in the name of God, and all of a sudden, Paul confronts him, calls him full of deceit and fraud and a son of the devil and an enemy of all righteousness, and then brings judgment upon him, calls judgment, says you're going to be blind and not able to see for a temporary time. All of a sudden, this prophet of God is walking around blind. And the people are like, whoa, you know, I don't want to touch this one. They would have done it had he experienced a human disease or sickness, that they would have helped the prophet of God. But now they're like, he is participle, continuously going around, seeking guides, plural. He's calling out to people and he's asking for people to guide him around because he's blind. But here's even the more important point, verse 12. "Then, when the proconsul saw the thing which had happened," that is, with Elymas, "he believed, while being astonished over the teaching of the Lord." So when the what happened to Elymas was the kickoff point. That's what caused him. That was like the icing of the cake. The text tells us that he was astonished over the teaching of the Lord or the doctrine of the Lord, not what happened to Elymas. What happened to Elymas was like the icing on the cake, and to the proconsul Sergius Paulus, he was like, boy, that does it for me. This is real. This thing's real. But this very intelligent man, considered to be the most intelligent man of his day in his area, he embraces the things of the Lord. He was continually astonished over the teaching and doctrine of the Lord. But when that happened to Elymas, it says he believed. And it's very important to see the power of God's Spirit. And that's Luke's presentation. Luke's presentation here is how the Holy Spirit moved in the church in Antioch and how the Holy Spirit moved upon and in the life of Paul and those who were traveling with him and the various things that happened. The emphasis is the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul didn't decide to take Elymas on. The Holy Spirit came upon him. It was after the Holy Spirit took possession and after Paul intently looked at him, he spoke those words. Again, the emphasis is God's Spirit. No plan. There's no human committee. There's no plan to fulfill God's work. They just went. They had been sent out by the Holy Spirit. That indicates that going to the island of Cyprus, God not only called them from out of Antioch, but called them to go to Cyprus. And they went based on that calling. And they went and just trusted the Lord that since this is of Him, and since He has called them, and since He has sent them, they trusted that God's Spirit was going to move through them to minister God's Word to the people there. A simple trust. A simple going. But again, the Bible emphasizes, and I've tried to emphasize this on Monday nights about the two Gospels that are being preached today and presented today. There's a Gospel out there that says God has completed His finished work, He has given His Word, and the Bible is now a guide, a resource book that we learn God's principles so that we practice them. And when we practice them, then God's Spirit works. The other gospel, the second gospel, is that the emphasis is on the Lord, basically three things: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the emphasis of the Word of God. Is that God the Father has sent His Son, and they sent the Holy Spirit. And in the early church, the Holy Spirit was energized and led by the Holy Spirit of God. Not people. People were just instruments. People were just vessels. It's emphasizing the power of God's Spirit in the early church. And certainly there was power to confront those who opposed the gospel, and there was power to save those who receive the gospel. Next week we will continue as we follow the traveling of Paul and Barnabas and their group. The next stop is to where they are going to wind up next and how God's Spirit is going to minister through them. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for another hour. We thank You for this time. We pray that Your Spirit would impress upon our hearts those things from Your Word that we have studied today. Those words that are inspired by the Holy Spirit, words that are emphasized by the Holy Spirit to our hearts, that we would entrust ourselves into the hands of our Lord and Savior and allow His Spirit to work in us and through us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.